Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we will be dealing with Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 10 to 19. And that's a similar theme as the lesson from chapter 11 of 2 Samuel that, Lord willing, we'll take up tonight. The portion of chapter 2, which deals with the contrast between the faithfulness of Uriah the Hittite and David's giving in to pleasure and temptation. Uriah said, "I will not do this thing." And David would have been far better off if he had adopted the same philosophy. But this morning we are on the subject of "Consent thou not." And this is the temptation, the danger of sin, the enticing nature of the temptations that we face on a daily basis. And as we consider these warnings, we would recognize that we would be better able to resist temptation if we considered more our Lord Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is so sweet. The hymn is 7-11. Us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. And this is a principle for the people of God, and that we can avoid sin, we can avoid temptation if we fortify ourselves with the Word of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." 671.
To my path, all in the world.
Seeks to draw us into pleasure and to all kinds of promises. But when we consider what is really important, what is really true, then Jesus must be all the world to me. 644. Recognize that the temptations, the world, the sin, and the devil, it's almost like a tug of war. It's drawing us. It's seeking to draw us away. But as we recognize the need for holiness, to obey the instruction of the Lord, then we can do that better if we are drawn nearer to Him. I am thine, O Lord. Draw me nearer, precious Lord. The hymn is 713. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19.
My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings that you give us against the enticements and the dangers of sin. Give us wisdom to recognize when we are being faced with temptation. We thank you for your promise that you will provide an avenue of escape that we might have victory. And we thank you that you have won the victory over sin and death and hell. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our topic this morning, Consent Thou Not, is a warning. It's a caution. It is an appeal to wisdom and understanding and being on guard. And our topic from history is relevant to that point this morning. For it was in the year 1543, January 16th, 1543, that the English Parliament forbade the public reading, or even the reading in general, of the Scriptures in English by women, by journeymen, by apprentices, by laborers, by all common people. And that is one of the tricks of the devil, to keep the masses in ignorance of what the Word of God says. This was part of the so-called Counter-Reformation, the desire on the part of the Church of England to counter the public desire for the Word of God. And that wasn't a phenomenon that was unique to the Church of England. That has been for centuries the effort of the Church of Rome to keep its people in ignorance, to keep them from having an access and an understanding of the written Word of God by maintaining the worship only in Latin for so many centuries. And this is a common practice of the devil, to seek to keep the Word of God away from people, to prevent them from having access to divine wisdom. It's done by the devil and his agents for the sake of spreading evil. It's done by the power-hungry and the greedy and those who would usurp the authority of the church for their own purposes. But God desires that each one of his people has access to his word. And by the illumination of the Spirit of God, we might have understanding and application of his word. So thus we remember the black spot on the Church of England from January 16, 1543, when they sought to keep the ordinary people from hearing and reading and understanding Scripture. Consent thou not. This, as I said, is a warning. It's an exhortation. It's a caution. And it's given in the context here of the Proverbs. It's a specific instruction to my son. But this is not unique to males. This is not a warning that's applicable only to sons. It is a warning, which is a valid warning, a useful warning for all. Even as the instruction of Ephesians 6 verse 1 is, children, obey thy parents, for it is right in the Lord. This is a general warning. It's a general exhortation that has usefulness not just to children, not just to young Christians, but to everybody. And as we read this instruction, when those evil ones entice you, it does say if, but the more valid rendering might very well be when they entice you. Because there will be enticements. There will be temptations. There will be those who would seek to lure us away from doing that which is true. And the instruction is, when that happens, consent thou not. A more modern rendering of that phrase might very well be that which was applied to the former First Lady Nancy Reagan in her anti-drug campaign. Just say no. And of course, the world makes fun of that. They made fun of her for using that phrase with regard to drugs. They said, people are addicted. They don't have any choice. It's a disease. And yet so much of sin is a conscious action. Yes, it is a disease in the sense that it's a product, it's an outgrowth of our sin nature. But the reality is that we have the ability to choose or to deny ourselves the pleasure or the temptation or the tendency to do that which we would be drawn to do, even by way of our sin nature. And by the grace of God, we can have victory over even such addictions. So the counsel here of wise Solomon to his son, and spiritually then, the word of God to all of the children of God, is consent thou not. Just say no. It requires a commitment on our part, a resolve to avoid sin, to turn from it. Repentance itself is not just saying, I'm sorry for something we've done. Repentance implies a word picture of sorts, in that repentance is going down the broad path to destruction, and when the Spirit of God opens our eyes and illuminates our souls and regenerates us and makes us new creatures in Christ, there is not only that tendency to say, I'm sorry, but there's that necessity of turning around and going the other way. Going on the narrow way, the straight and narrow, rather than the broad way to destruction. And thus, the instruction to consent thou not implies a need for change. And by the grace of God, as He is the author and the finisher of our faith, we have the assurance that He is able to complete that work which He has begun in us. And yet, nevertheless, there's that responsibility on our end that we must submit. We must obey. We must do His will. And we will be held accountable. Though there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, David himself found that though he was a man after God's own heart, whenever he went his own way, whenever he did his own thing, whenever he gave in to that pleasure, that momentary pleasure, there was long-lasting consequences for him and for his family as a result of that option to sin. And Christians today face similar reality, that though we are forgiven in Christ, though we have the assurance that He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, nevertheless, there is that consequence which comes as a result of our choice to sin. Therefore, the urgency of the warning here is, consent thou not. Don't do it. Just say no. And this has to do with the enticing that we see in that verse 10. If they entice you, when they entice you, when they seek to allure you and trap you and draw you away, sin is an enticement. It's an offering of some momentary pleasure, some tangible benefit that might come. It's an assumption that it's just the natural thing to do. Everybody does it, so why do you want to be so different? And we hear that a lot in our media, in the movies, in the TV programming, in the culture around us. Even the counsel of friends and co-workers is the assumption that everybody does it. There can't be any real harm in it. You're not any different than anybody else, so just go ahead and do whatever feels good. But that isn't God's way. God requires holiness. God requires obedience. And we see that temptation to pleasure and to gain here in this very segment of Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 12, we see that offer of gain. Treasures, abundance of treasures, and filling your house with booty. It's that get-rich-quick mentality, that temptation to something gainful and pleasurable that leads many people even to engage in the most heinous of crimes. For in verse 11, it's talking about when they ask you and when they call you off to the side and they say, come join us, let us lurk privily, and let us cause blood. Let us take advantage of the innocent. Most people don't normally think of crime in that blatant of a terminology, and yet, in reality, that's exactly what they're doing. They seek the greatest advantage, the greatest of surprise. They do their deeds in the cover of darkness for the most part because they think their chances of escape are greater. And they don't mind shedding innocent blood. And the end result is that they might gain those advantages. They might gain wealth. They might gain influence. They might gain popularity. They might gain things that they might not otherwise be able to purchase. So there is that offering and the enticement to sin, even to commit evil and violence for the sake of tangible profit. And of course, one of the enticements of sin is, as we read in verse 13, there's that tendency to believe that you'll get away with it. They say that the temptation is to swallow them up as the grave, even as a whole, to get rid of the evidence. And oftentimes, much crime is committed with the premise that nobody's ever going to find out. And some of the most devious of criminals go to great lengths to cover their tracks, to mask their face and to hide their fingerprints, to do every kind of crime with anonymity. And yet the reality is that God knows. God sees all. He is omniscient. And nothing is done, even in the darkest of dark, without His knowledge, without His complete understanding. And even though men and women can be deceived by the thoughts and the words and others, the actions of others, the reality is that God knows the heart. Even for those who are most blatantly and most obviously doing good things from the exterior view, God knows the heart. He said to the Pharisees, "Oh, you hypocrites, you vipers, your whitewashed sepulchres." They were saying the right things. They were uttering prayers to God. They were raising their hands and offering sacrifice and prayer, presumably to the Almighty. And yet He said, "Your hearts are far from Me. They are wicked." And they were engaged in a sham, outwardly religious, presuming to be godly, having a form of godliness, but as the Scripture says, denying the power thereof. Much of man's religion is indeed that, a religion of man. It's self-will, it's self-worship, it's self-righteousness. But the true faith is the worship of the God of the Bible. It necessitates a genuine repentance, turning away from the evil and the old nature and becoming more like Christ in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. So there is no real anonymity. There is no avoiding responsibility as those who would entice others into sin. Much of sin is conducted in that mob mentality, that herd mentality, in that they invite others to join them. Much of the fun of sin, so to speak, is getting other people to engage in the same kind of sins with you. And thus, there is that sense that somehow there's a diminished responsibility. If you can entice other people into doing it too, then they're just as guilty as you are. And if anybody ever gets exposed, then somehow they think that there's a less accountability, a less responsibility, since everybody else was doing it too. But again, scripturally, we understand that there's even a greater responsibility for those who would lead others into sin. There was a greater responsibility for those false religious teachers, because they were the ones who were not only condemning themselves to hell, but they were drawing other people with them, and therefore they were guilty of a greater accountability before a holy and a righteous God. And such is the case. This invitation in verse 14 to cast your lots in with us, that we might have one common purse, that sounds very nice. It sounds very good. It's actually the underlying mentality of communism or socialism. But it's also a corruption of that which scripturally we're told to do. The church is instructed to bring of our tithes and offerings into the common storehouse for the benefit of the weak and the widows and the poor, those who are less advantaged. But that's not the kind of common storehouse that the tempters here are offering. Their common storehouse is not for the benefit of others. It's for the benefit of themselves. And as you see the events of the past couple of weeks with the hype and the frenzy that was centered around the Powerball, there's that notion that it's a mad rush to wealth and influence. Cast your lot in with us. Join the common purse. It only costs a couple of bucks. Throw your money in and you'll get rich. You could spend your time daydreaming about what you're going to do with $1.5 billion. Of course, you only get about less than half of that. And the real odds of winning, they say, are you're about 30 times more likely to be eaten by a shark than you are to win that lottery. But nevertheless, it motivates people. It feeds on their greed and their desire for wealth and power and fame. Those who are evil seek to have everyone cast in their lot with them, to take a chance with them, and thus reap the enormous reward that comes from a life of crime. But again, this is a false mentality. It's a false assumption. It's a failure to recognize a deeper reality. And in verse 15 to 19, Solomon comes back to his caution, his exhortation. He's addressed the enticements, the reasons for the enticements, and the temptations for gain and for influence and for enjoyment and for pleasure. But now he comes back again to his instruction. Go not in their way. They run after evil, and they're quick to shed blood. He's reminding his son, or he's reminding the hearer again, of the real results of such a life of crime, a tendency to grab what you can get while the getting's good. And he reminds him that this is a way of evil. They're quick to run into that way because they are evil by nature. They are quick to shed blood. And he's reminding his hearer, as he reminds us, that the life of crime does hurt others. It's not all roses and pleasure and fun. People get hurt. People get killed. And thus he's warning of the need to avoid such a lifestyle. But not only in that we might avoid the consequences of sin, that we might avoid the unpleasant circumstances of sin, the suffering and the pain and the death. But even as Psalm 1 verse 1 reminds us, there are benefits of going the other direction. There are positive outcomes of obedience to the law of God and to the word of God. For the psalmist says in verse 1, blessed are they who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stand not in the way of sinners, and who sit not in the seat of the scornful. There are positive results that come from obedience to the word of God. One is indeed blessed, happy, content. And it's a far greater happiness and blessedness and contentedness than comes from the momentary giving in to pleasure and sin. It is the long-lasting result of being blessed and favored in the sight of God. For the eternal consequences of obedience are far greater than the momentary pleasures of sin. And thus, as the psalmist echoes the message here of Proverbs 1, there are positive and eternal rewards for going God's way and not going the way of the evildoers. He's reminding his hearers, he's reminding his son of the reality of the outcome that the evildoers inevitably face. For he's reminding them and us that the result of sin is the shedding of one's own blood. It's the loss of one's own life. It's the loss of one's own happiness and contentedness and peace and even eternal reward. For he gives an illustration that the net is laid in vain when it's done in the sight of the bird. If the bird sees you set a trap, then he's going to fly away. And this reality is because God sees and God knows. He knows that there is an effort to sin. And yet all sin is plainly evident in the sight of day to the omniscience of God. And therefore there is the ability on God's part to foil that trap, to spring the trap, and to actually cause the one who sets the trap to be caught in it. And thus, those who engage in sin find to their own eternal doom and their own eternal dismay that they have lost their own lives in the pursuit of momentary pleasure, in the pursuit of instant wealth, in the pursuit of fame and popularity and all of the things that motivate the wicked of this world. They find, even as the scripture says, what have you gained if you gain the whole world and lose your soul in the end? This is a reminder to us then of the need for an eternal perspective when it comes to witnessing the ways of the world versus the ways of the people of God. The psalmist often became dismayed with the momentary successes of those who were the evil ones, the wicked ones, those who sought to destroy him. And yet he always came back to the reality, the greater understanding and the bigger picture, so to speak, that those people who engage in such wickedness, such momentary happiness, the realization is that this is their only heaven, the only heaven they're ever going to see. And yet God's people are promised a far greater reality. And not just for 60, 70, 80, 100 years. They're promised We are promised God's blessing, God's eternal reward forever and ever, age without end. And thus, there is that application here from this lesson. Consent thou not. Yes, it's a thou shalt not. And many people regard the Ten Commandments as merely things, don't do this, don't do that. And thus there is a concentrated effort to remove the Ten Commandments from public display, from any reference in government as a standard of morality. But the reality is that God's word does not change. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. And thus, God's holy standard does not change. The Supreme Court might go a totally different way and reinterpret everything as they've redefined marriage, as they've redefined the standards of society. But God's standards do not change. And He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have this reminder to us. Regardless of what the world may say, regardless of how many people are doing it, the bottom line for the people of God is, as it always has been, as it always shall remain, consent thou not. Don't do it. Just say no. And of course, there is that reality of human responsibility. But we also understand that in and of ourselves, we cannot heed that counsel. We cannot apply that lesson. We cannot do it on our own. By nature, we are prone, even as the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But then the other hymn writer says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Whenever we place our actions and our thoughts and our words in context of what it is before a holy and a righteous God, then there is that realization. If we are truly His, if we are truly saved, then we must understand and we must realize that any ongoing sin on our behalf, any sin on our part, is a great offense to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for us. He went to the grave and He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and He's making daily intercession for us. And when we consciously say, I forget all that, I'm just going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way, that is an offense to Almighty God. We're told that by doing such, we can grieve the Spirit. And thankfully, we cannot undo our salvation, as some would have us to believe. We cannot forfeit our eternal place in heaven if we indeed are genuinely saved. But on the other hand, there are consequences, even as David found out. There are consequences of engaging in sin. And yes, there is the perseverance of the saints. Yes, if we are truly saved, then we will come to a point of genuine repentance. But even as the Apostle Paul said, then shall we engage in sin that grace may abound the more? No. Not only no, but Paul said, God forbid. That was unthinkable. It was not even logical or rational that we would make such a conclusion. And thus, the warning remains. The consequences of sin are long-lasting. They can last generation upon generation. And yet the benefits of obedience, the results of doing the will of God and the Word of God, are eternal. And thus, we are told that we can flee from the tempter. We can rely upon Him for providing that avenue of escape. There is deliverance from sin. Sin is a bondage. And yet through Christ we are freed from the bondage of sin. We have Christian liberty. But that doesn't mean that we can do anything and everything that we wish. Because the Apostle Paul reminds us that we have that responsibility to others. Though even something may not be specifically prohibited in Scripture. Nevertheless, we must understand and realize that if we engage in such, it might be a hindrance to others. It might be a stumbling block to others. For those who have addictions and who are in bondage to such, they might get the false conclusion that, well, if that guy can do it and he's a Christian, then I can do it as much as I like. And that's a dangerous premise. Because they may not be able to resist. They may not just dabble. They might be fully hooked. And it might lead to, even to their death and to the long-standing suffering on the part of their families. So we must be cautious. We must be careful and realize that we are not free to do all things. We must recognize the responsibility of being, of not being a stumbling block to others. So, we are warned against the mob mentality. Everybody's doing it. It's just natural. Well, sin is natural. But that doesn't make it right. And thus, we must recognize the responsibility of obedience to the Word of God. There's the old story of the brother and sister who were talking about sin. And the brother says, well, I'm praying that the Spirit of God will give me the courage when the devil tempts me to just say, be gone. And the sister says wisely, well, yeah, but you also should pray for those godly spectacles. And he says, what do you mean? She says, well, sometimes sin isn't always what it appears. So you need to have the discernment to recognize sin. You have to recognize the temptation. Because sometimes it's presented in a pleasurable or a good form. And you realize too late what it really is. So we need those divine spectacles. We need those godly glasses to recognize sin. Yes, we are to be bold and tell it to be gone. But even more so, we have to have the wisdom and the discernment to recognize it for what it is in the first place. Even as we're told that the devil often appears as an angel of light, and he would desire to deceive even the very elect if that were possible. So we have an enormous responsibility. We have an awesome obligation to a holy and a righteous God. But he also tells us that he will give us wisdom. He will make us wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He will give us the grace. His grace is sufficient, he tells us, even as he assured the Apostle Paul. And his word is full and complete, inerrant, and therefore useful to us as our guidebook for faith and practice. We must realize then that through his grace, with his help, with his strength, he will enable us to endure. He will enable us to persevere. And he will finish that work which he has begun in us. Therefore, rather than cowering in fear, we can have the boldness and the confidence to know that if God is for us, who can be against us? And thus we can have even boldness to approach his throne of grace in prayer, knowing that he will hear, even as he desires to hear us, even as Abba Father. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we continue to sin. But we are told that through the grace of God, by his atoning sacrifice, Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. He has buried them in the depths of the sea, and they are forgotten. Thus we have confidence, we have boldness. Arise, my soul, arise. The hymn is 223. Sometimes we sing these hymns without actually thinking about the words. And sometimes it's necessary to make a comment. That verse there that says, His blood atoned for every race. How many races are there? One. The scripture says we are one blood. And the modernists would have us believe that there's this race and that race, and there's some races better than others. But the human race is one race. And indeed, this very line is actually not the original words that Wesley wrote. Some have substituted this phrase for what the original was, in that some interpreted, and Wesley himself was never a universalist. He never believed that all would be saved. But there were some who read into the original line as it was first penned that somehow he was suggesting salvation to all. So they generalized it and substituted His blood atoned for every race, thinking they were making an improvement. And yet all they've done is feed into the modernist mentality of the supposition that there's many races. So we need to sing with some awareness of what we are singing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. any thoughts this morning concerning consent thou not? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.